Got to listen to Dwight's sermon last week. If you were here, you were treated to a good sermon on dealing with conflict in our lives, dealing with the bad things that we have to deal with on a daily basis, rough times. And so if you missed that, make sure you get onto the website, parksandbaptist.com, and listen to that. But this morning I want to kind of give a little bit different spin to that same message, and that is how to live a supernatural life. We all have these fairy tale images from a young child of living happily ever after, right? And we want to have this life that's perfect. And so what I want to talk about is a supernatural life. How can we have that here and now? And the thing that it starts with, first of all, is a supernatural nature. A supernatural life requires a supernatural nature. Because, see, we are born with one nature, and that is not the supernatural nature that we need. It is called the sin nature. And the sin nature primarily does a couple of things. One is it fulfills its lusts. The sin nature's main goal, main purpose, is to fulfill its lusts. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So we see here that the natural state is to be influenced by our sin nature. The Spirit of Satan influences our mind, and it causes us to desire things that we should not desire. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those things which are not from heaven. Which we're going to read in 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The natural man has a natural desire, and that natural desire is to fulfill its own lusts, to serve itself. Some of you guys probably took in the parade over in Mitchell yesterday, and we were over there watching the parade. And it was funny to me, well, it maybe became humorous after the parade, but during the parade, there was this kid that was sitting just to the left of us, and then Sarah and Annabelle and Caitlin were on my side, and the rest of the kids were over on Isabel's side. And so when the people would come by and throw out the candy, you know, Sarah would be out there, and Caitlin would be out there a little bit, and Annabelle. And then there was this other kid. He was probably a little older than Michael. And he was just, I mean, it was like he'd never had candy before, and he needed to get all of it. I don't know if it was a game he had to win or what, but they would throw that candy, and he would run over right in front of Sarah and Annabelle, and just grab that candy and then run back over to their side. And I was just like, wow, that's pretty amazing, you know, just how rude, you know, that he would be in order to get this candy that you could buy, you know, most of it for a dollar at the gas station or whatever. And next to him was sitting a college-age girl, and if he missed any of the candies, she'd go over there and get that one right there, get that one right there. I mean, it was just like this desperation to get all of the candy. And There was at one point where somebody threw a piece of candy and it bounced on the road and it went under my chair. And sure enough, he ran around and got underneath of my chair and grabbed that piece of candy. And it was just funny to me to watch this, and yet at the same time contrast that with my own children. And I can get to brag a little bit here. Sarah, she would pick up the candy and she'd pick up four pieces of candy and she'd put one in her basket and she'd go over and put one in Caitlin's basket and one in Allison's bag, you know. And then Caitlin would say, "I already got a piece of candy. I don't need one of those," because she'd already gotten her own there and put it in her bag, you know. And so not fighting but discussing about, you know, making sure that all the candy was getting spread around equally. And no one person was getting too much more than the others. And just the contrast there. And that is the contrast of the two natures. The nature is what the natural man, the sin nature, it's there just to fulfill its own lust, to fulfill its own passions and desires. And that lust, that passion, that those things... is what God despises about us. It's what He absolutely hates. It says in James chapter 4, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And Romans 8 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." So we see two things about the sin nature. One is it fulfills its own lusts. And two, it is at enmity with God. It is at odds. It is directly opposed to God. Now there is another nature, and that is a spiritual nature. And if we're going to live a supernatural life, we must have a supernatural nature, and that is the spiritual nature. And that comes to us when we receive Christ by faith. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we receive this spiritual nature by faith in Christ. And then Christ gives us His Spirit that we have as one, a sign of our faith, and two, as a seal for our deliverance. But the important thing to know is that when we receive a spiritual nature, it cannot coexist with our natural spirit. We must choose one or we must choose the other. They cannot coexist. They are directly opposed to one another. In order to receive a spiritual nature, we must put to death our sin nature. We must put to death our sin nature. Galatians 5, 24 through 25 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Colossians chapter 3 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. In the early church, when somebody became a baptized follower of Jesus Christ, they would be baptized by going down to a river, a body of water, and they would take off all of their clothes, and they would go in and be baptized, and they would come out and put on new clothes. And that was a symbol of what was to happen in their life. They had taken off the old man, all of its deeds, all of its dirtiness, its filthiness, its wickedness. And they had been baptized and washed clean. And they come out and accept these new clothes, which is the righteousness of God. And we don't go back to those old clothes anymore. Paul says, in the same way, we have to put off, we have to put out of our minds all of these other things which reflect our sin nature. We must die to our sin nature in order to receive our new spiritual nature. Many of us have prayed a prayer. Many of us have, in faith, prayed to receive Christ as our Savior. And that same faith that it takes to step out and say, God, I trust you with my eternal life, is the same faith that is required daily to walk in newness of life. So often we want to have that one prayer and say, God, I trust you, and I want you to save me. And then once we do that, we want to go back to the way we were before. We want to continue in our sin nature because we like it. It's comfortable. It's enjoyable. We think we're used to the consequences, and we're willing to accept those. And so we say, God, I want you to take care of that eternal life thing for me, but I'll take care of this life for me. And in order to have a supernatural life, we must have a supernatural walk. Romans 8, 1 through 14 says, and this is very important, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we like to stop right there. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no one or no thing that can condemn us in light of eternity. But the verse doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't stop there. And he describes the people who have no condemnation. And he says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Paul gives us a very important understanding that if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to believe that we have security in the blood of Christ, we must walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Your mindset is killing you. Your thoughts are killing you. Your selfish attitude, your desire for control, your constant desire for pleasure, your unwillingness to serve others and to serve God is killing you. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." John Piper said it this way, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. We have a battle to face. And the battleground is our heart and our mind. Romans 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." You see, we have a decision as to who we are going to present our bodies, our minds to serve. And if we serve our flesh, if we serve ourselves, then we are not serving God. The Spirit is not in us. It's not working in us. It's just our flesh. And if the Spirit is not working in us, then we are not His. We are not God's. And we are not going to heaven. Scottish preacher John McNeill liked to tell about an eagle that had been captured when it was quite young. The farmer who snared the bird put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly, and then he turned it loose to roam into the barnyard. And it wasn't long till the eagle began to act like the chickens, scratching and pecking at the ground. This bird that once soared high in the heavens seemed satisfied to live in the barnyard life of the lowly hen. One day the farmer was visited by a shepherd who came down from the mountains where the eagles lived. And seeing the eagle, the shepherd said to the farmer, "What a shame to keep that bird hobbled here in your barnyard. Why don't you let it go?" The farmer agreed, and so they cut off the restraint. But the eagle continued to wander around, scratching and pecking as before. The shepherd picked it up and set it on a high stone wall. And for the first time in months, the eagle saw the grand expanse of the blue sky and the glowing sun. And then it spread its wings and with a leap soared off into tremendous spiral flight, into a tremendous spiral flight. Up and up and up. And last, it was acting like an eagle again. Perhaps you have let yourself be comfortable in the barnyard of the world, refusing to claim your lofty position as God's child. He wants you to live in a higher realm, confess your sins, and seek those things which are above. And you will soon be longing to rise above the mundane things of this world. We must understand that we must subject ourselves. Part of trusting in Christ is obedience. It's subjecting myself to a new law. It's being willing to train my brain to do something than what it naturally does. John 14, 22 through 24, one of the disciples, not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Matthew chapter 10 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, we like this idea of a gospel where we say a prayer and that's all we got to do. We just read the sinner's prayer and we're good to go. Got our fire insurance. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all who call on the Lord will be saved. But it also says that if you do not keep my word, then you do not love me. And if you do not love me, my Father and I will not come and make our home within you. There was a preacher in Atlanta several years ago. He noticed in the restaurant section of the Yellow Pages a place called the Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused his curiosity and he dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery, "Hello, the Church of God Grill." The preacher asked how the restaurant had been given such an unusual name. And the man said, "Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that we eventually cut back on the church service. And after a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving chicken. We kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill." You see, oftentimes we forget who we are. We forget our purpose. We forget why we're here. It's not to serve myself. It's to serve God. And I have a new purpose now. John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on them." And then down in verse 35, He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes shall never thirst." Jesus is saying, don't go out and serve your natural nature, yourself, but serve me. Don't work for the temporary, work for the eternal. You have a higher purpose now. You have a calling on your life now. You have something that God wants to do inside of you and through you now. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's a very famous and successful football coach. His name was Bear Bryant. He often told reporters, "I'd croak in a month if I quit coaching." And after 25 years as the head coach of his alma mater, Bryant announced he would step down at the end of the season. On December 29th of 1982, he coached his Alabama football team for the last time in the Liberty Bowl against Illinois. On January 26, 1983, he died of a massive heart attack less than 1 month later. Every one of us needs a reason to live, a compelling cause and a purpose that keeps us going when we would rather quit. We all face obstacles that hinder us and make life difficult. And I would say that we all do have a purpose. We all have a purpose of why we get up in the morning. But so often, my purpose is me. My desire is myself. I pulled this tomato out of my garden yesterday. It's a little tomato. Looks really good. It's nice and red. And this tomato represents a lot of us Christians. Looks nice and red on the outside, small in nature, because our faith is very small. But we look good. We look at ourselves and we say, "Wow, that is a wonderful tomato." But if you look at the bottom of it, it's been sitting for too long. And a lot of us have been sitting for too long. We're not out there serving God. We're just serving ourselves and looking in the mirror and saying, "Wow, what a beautiful tomato I turned out to be." But we have forgotten our purpose. We have forgotten the thing that God gave us to do while we are here. It is not to have an enjoyable, wonderful life. It is to serve Him with our life. But when we do that, if we're willing to subject our will to His, and when we are willing to do that, the Bible says that is when we will have a supernatural life. You see, the natural life is full of anger, fear, disappointment, frustration, all of those things that go with focusing on myself. But there's a different kind of life out there that God is willing to allow us to experience. And that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is the secret to the supernatural life. That is the secret to overcoming. to have joy, to have peace in your heart, is to stop focusing on me. And instead of saying, what do I want to do today or right now? Say, what does God want me to do? God, what do you want me to do right now? And if I'm willing to replace my will with His, then I can start to enjoy my life. Because if I'm willing to lay it down, then He will give it to me. But one of the greatest benefits to living a supernatural life is peace about death. Because death is coming for each and every one of us. But you do not have to fear it. You do not have to be afraid of it. Because you see, in reality, death is something that you should look forward to. And you might say, well, that sounds crazy. The Bible clearly outlines what death is. It is a transition from this life, which is marred with pain, frustration, disease, all kinds of horrible things. And God gets rid of this body that needs to be disposed of so I can have an incorruptible body and live forever in peace with God in heaven. So for the Christian, we say, I can't wait to die because I'm in pain. I see other people around me in my country, in my state, in my world, and it's full of pain and chaos. And that's because the one who is in charge of this world and this lifetime is Satan. But when I die, I can get rid of this thing. I can trade it in for a new model that God's already designed for me. And I can have peace. I can have pain-free living. I can have joy. I can worship God and see Him as He is in communion with Him forever. But for the natural man, there is no hope. There is no peace. There is only fear. And so for someone who's living a supernatural life, one of the greatest things that we can have is peace about death. Romans 14:8 says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. And therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk spiritually, not physically. Our confidence is in the Spirit, not in the flesh. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, and well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That is the confidence that we have. 20th anniversary of Larry King Live, Barbara Walters interviewed the man who became famous for interviewing others. She asked him a very direct and revealing questions. Two of the most telling responses came when she probed him about fear and faith. She asked King, what is your greatest fear? And he immediately replied, death. This interview occurred in 2005. Her follow-up question was, do you believe in God? And he stated, I'm not sure. I'm an agnostic. Regardless of our success or status, if we are uncertain about God, we will most assuredly be fearful of death. You want to have a supernatural life? You want to have a life that's full of joy, purpose, enjoyment? You've got to live supernaturally. You've got to have a supernatural nature, a supernatural walk. And then you will see the results of living supernaturally. But just remember this. Saying a prayer and going back to your old nature is like driving by an amusement park and saying, wow, that's great. It's not going to get you there. Driving by is not going to get you there. But you got to pull in, you got to pay, you got to go in, and you got to experience it. And that's what God wants to give you. He wants to give you the experience of a supernatural life. But we have to be willing to stop our will and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, you have purpose in our life. You have made a plan for our life, one that is full of joy, not free of pain, but full of joy and purpose. Lord, that we can come along and be used by you, even though we are frail, sinful, Lord, but we must be willing to allow you to work in our lives. We must allow your Spirit to come into our hearts and to change us and to make us the people that you want us to be. Lord, it's not enough just to believe that you died, but we must be willing to make you Savior and Lord of our life. And then we can have the blessed hope of knowing you. The blessed hope that in death we will have life. And Lord, even while we're on this life, we can have joy, peace, and all those other wonderful blessings. So Lord, I pray that you would work in each heart here this morning. I pray that you would work in my heart to rid me of all this sinful desires, to rid me of all of this flesh nature that I have, Lord, and repurpose, re-subject my will unto yours. Help me to not make my body one that is used by my sinful nature, but help me to make my members subject to your law, to your purpose, to your grand design. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.